you read through this psalm, you will see the parallel between what you have in Genesis of the account, the 6 days in which God created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. You'll see the parallel to that account in this Psalm 104. There is some doubt as to who the author is, although I suppose I might say it's commonly believed that it most likely was David. And I think that as you look at the observations that are contained in the psalm, you can well imagine the shepherd boy of Bethlehem noticing these things as he watched over the flock of his father there amongst the hills near to his home. Now, to the spiritually enlightened mind, nature provides us with much instruction. If the writer was David, and I suppose it matters not whether it was or whether it wasn't, but whoever it was, they were looking out upon the affairs of the world, the common everyday events that are to be seen, and as they looked upon them, they were instructed about the Lord. They were instructed about the Lord. And they drew conclusions about God, about His wisdom, about His power, about His providence, about His supervising of His creation. They were able, as they studied nature, to make these observations. The seasons of the year, you know, have been termed nature's evangelists. And of course they do preach great and important truths to us. However, nature cannot enlighten man in the knowledge of God. You can never learn about God if your only teacher is nature. Before nature can teach you, you need to have been taught by the Holy Spirit. You need to have been enlightened and quickened. Nature cannot teach a blind man. A blind man can draw no lessons from nature's beauty or nature's harmony. But if the eyes of our mind and our soul and our understanding have been opened, then what wonderful things nature can teach us. We need to learn that. Because the ungodly man, you know, the unconverted man, very often thinks that he's nearer to God in a garden than anywhere else. He sees many wonderful things as he looks upon nature. But unless he has been quickened, enlightened by the Holy Ghost, he will not read nature aright, but will draw false and erroneous conclusions from nature. That's why the men of various nations, without the knowledge of the gospel, look out on nature and they have concluded all sorts of foolish notions concerning God. That's why you have so many heathen religions. Man without the enlightening grace of the Holy Ghost, reading nature, gets it wrong and ends up worshipping an idol, worshipping a god of his imagination, worshipping the most grotesque deity, the most fearsome deity. But oh, when the heart has received grace from God and the eyes of our understanding has been opened, then we can look on nature and in the light of God we can see light. We are told in this psalm that the Creator manages and supervises His creation for the benefit of His creatures. That's the lesson of the psalm. A sight of this will cause us to join with the psalmist in praising God. That's how the psalm begins. And of course you will notice that's how it ends. Bless the Lord, O my soul, are the opening words of the psalm. And the final words are, bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. What a song nature will give to us when we rightly observe it and see the workings of God on our behalf. Now my text is found in the verse 14 of this psalm. Notice how this verse begins. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Here, at the very beginning of this verse, is a very humbling truth. God causes the grass to grow. Now, I know the men in Richardson's fertilizers believe they do that, but they're wrong. They're wrong. Man may consider himself to have power over the growing of grass, but he's wrong. God causeth the grass to grow. God causeth the grass to grow. Now, grass is a very common thing. It seems it'll grow anywhere. And it seems, especially in this country, that it grows very rapidly. Yet in all, God controls it. In all things, God controls it. It's brought forth by him. It's not the work of man. Man may plant the grass seed. He may water the grass seed. He may fertilize the grass seed. And when he sees it grow, he may conclude it grew because I planted it, I watered it, I fertilized it. But he would be wrong. He would be wrong. It grew because God caused it to grow. It grew because God caused it to grow. Man has planted many things, watered many things, fertilized many things that never grew. Never grew. Of course, he never takes note of this fact. It doesn't teach him the lesson that he hasn't power to make things grow. When he sees growing taking place, he naturally congratulates his own effort. But happy is the man that learns the lesson of the grass, that God causeth it to grow. It makes us see our own weakness, makes us see our own helplessness, makes us see that we are nothing, and that God is great, and it is he alone who governs his universe. Seeing that, seeing our own weakness, and seeing God's greatness will lead us on to an even greater lesson. That is the lesson of salvation. For we will see ourselves to be poor sinners, who if we cannot make grass to grow, can hardly save our souls. If I have not the power to make the most common thing on the face of this earth to grow, how can I make holiness to grow? How can I make purity to grow? How can I make God-likeness to grow in my soul? Oh, when I learn that it's God that gives life to the grass, then I will, I believe, soon learn by the mercy of God that it is by him and him alone that salvation is imparted to the poor sinner. Now, my text is actually just part of this verse. It's the final phrase, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. That he may bring forth food out of the earth. I want us to meditate upon those words for a little while this Sabbath morning, and may the Lord bless and prosper our meditations to his glory. First and foremost, every harvest reminds man of his origin. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Harvest time reminds us of our origin. You see, he that is fed from the earth must be of the earth. Simple truth. And harvest time tells us. All we eat comes from the earth. That's where it comes from. This body is nourished from that which springs from the element of the earth. And that teaches us our origin. That's where we come from. That's where we come from. Of course, this is a truth that is set forth very prominently in the Word of God. In Genesis, way back in the chapter 2, we are told the origin of man. Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's the origin of man. You came from exactly the same place as the fruit that is set before us and the vegetables that are set before us and everything that is set before us today in this church, reminders of God's harvest. You came from the same place.
You came from the same place.
You are of the earth just as they are of the earth. Now this is a fundamental truth, and it's a fundamentally important truth. I think that is indicated to us in the fact that among the very first words of the Bible is an account of the origin of all things. God felt it necessary that this truth be the first truth that he sets before man. Where did the earth come from? The creatures of the earth, mankind, where did they all come from? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's the origin of all things. And harvest time reminds us of this. It reminds us that we have come from the earth, which came from the hand of God. Man doesn't like this truth. Man can never understand his purpose in life until he understands and has learned this truth. You know, the wandering, the waywardness, the lost state of mankind stems from the fact that man has not even grasped this simple truth that he is God's creation. And God has created him for a purpose, and that purpose is set forth in his word. Man rejects that God is his creator. Therefore, he has no need of the Bible to explain to him God's purpose in creating him. Man is still, he thinks, endeavoring to find out where he came from. What money he has spent on such endeavors. Recently, there were space probes sent away out into space, and the purpose was to find out something of what was out there, with the hope of finding where man began. Well, you know, there's not much chance of them ever finding out when they head off out into outer space. The answer lies here, at hand! But man's away off in outer space, spending billions of dollars on probing the vastness of space in the vain and empty hope of finding out where he came from. Man must, you know, consider himself a creature from outer space when he sets off looking for his roots in that direction. When I was over there in the United States, I met many people who claimed they had Irish links. It's obvious they'd never been here, otherwise they would be trying to hide that fact. But they were very proud of the fact they had Irish links, and they were anxious to get over here and see if they couldn't trace some of their family. Well, I said nothing. I left it all as a pleasant surprise to them when they do finally come over and start digging around. But at least they know where to come in order to find the origins of their family roots. Poor foolish man refuses the Bible's truth on where he has begun. Instead, you find him searching and groveling in the midst of myths and fancies and notions. You see, man rejects the truth that God sets forth in his word. He refuses to accept the Genesis account of his origins, and he is ever seeking to concoct a theory as to how he did originate. 6,000 years after the creation of man, that's how old the earth is, that's how old mankind is. Man has been searching for that time and has failed to come up with a theory that can stand examination. Now, most people today believe in evolution. I was thinking about this, and it alarms you to think that the vast majority of people think of evolution as the answer to their origins. You find that even in the pulpits, there are those who would speak of evolution as the answer to the origins of man. In the schools of the land, that's what's taught. Children are taught we have evolved. Over millions and millions and millions and millions of years, we have evolved. Once we were like monkeys. And then before we were monkeys, we were a lesser creature, and so it went on and on and on, right down the so-called evolutionary scale, until man can trace his origins to some little cell that inexplicably came into existence. But you know, evolution has had to change its position and change its explanations again and again and again because it is such a daft and stupid theory. It's so riddled with holes that it can't stand up to examination. And they are forever having to revise it in order to try and patch up and cover over the contradictions and the flaws that are found in it. Man doesn't accept the truth of the harvest, that he has his origin in the earth when God took a handful of dust and created man. Of course, in rebelling against this truth, man is rebelling against his creator. And the world is in rebellion against God today. Young person, here is why I so often plead with you not to be in step with the world, because to be in step with the world is to be in step with that which is fighting against God. If you're in harmony with the world, you're out of step with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And the creature, poor blinded man, refuses to acknowledge God as his creator and is at war with God. He is at war with God to the degree that he would say there is no God. He would seek to eliminate God from his thoughts. The fool in his heart has said there is no God. But harvest reminds us we feed from that which comes of the earth, because this body is of the earth. Every article of food that we eat has its origins in the earth. It consists of the elements of the earth. And those elements of the earth feed us. They nourish this body. Why? Because this body is of the earth. That's why. Secondly, let me show you that every harvest reminds man of his dependence upon God. It reminds man of his dependence upon God, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. That's the only source of food, you know. It's the only source of food. Out of the earth! And it's God that controls that process. Therefore, we are utterly dependent upon God. Now, man may deny and refuse to acknowledge the existence of God, but he is nevertheless dependent upon him. Man may have, in a very limited way, harnessed the powers of nature, some of them anyway, but he has daily reminders that he has no real control over nature. He may have discovered how to use various elements of nature to his own advantage. We may enjoy the benefits of electricity. We may enjoy many other benefits that are provided by the fuel that has come from the earth. Man may have learned to make use of these things, but he has very little control. What little knowledge he has is counted in man's eyes as vast, and yet the things he doesn't know and cannot do are vaster yet. Every storm reminds man of his limitations. Every hurricane, every flood reminds man of his limitations. He must stand helplessly by. Not one thing can he do. He cannot stop the rain falling. He cannot stop the wind blowing. And he is a helpless watcher, bystander, unable to do a thing to control the powers of nature. And above all, his helplessness is seen when it comes to the growing of food. Man does not control it. He may, like the sailor, when the wind is blowing, hoist the sail and catch the wind and use the wind. But when the wind stops blowing, he can't make it blow. When it is blowing, he can't make it change direction. He can only make use of the wind. He does not control it. And man may make use of growth. He may plant plenty in those places that God has blessed with fertility. But he cannot control the growing. That's in the hands of God. God controls the harvest. Those elements, those items before us here this morning, God controlled them, controlled the size they would take, the number of them that would grow. It was all of God. I've heard men boast of certain seeds. I've heard them boast of certain fertilizers. I've heard them boast waste of the soil on their farm. And yet I've heard them lamenting about poor harvest. How come they didn't produce a great harvest? If they had the seed, they said, could do it. If they had the fertilizer, that could do it. If they had the soil, that could do it. Why did they not, year in, year out, produce a massive harvest?
Because God controls it. God controls it. God controls it, not man.
We are reminded of that in this verse. He causes the earth to bring forth. He makes food to come forth from the earth. The earth will only obey the Creator. The earth heeds no other voice. His voice alone can cause the earth to respond, put in motion all those chemical and biological reactions and changes that are required to bring forth growth. Man may fertilize, but few ever wonder why it is that fertilizer does what it does. Few ever stop to ponder this truth. And all that man is doing is putting a little more of certain elements into the ground that God has ordained to produce growth. That's all it is. That's all it is. But oh, what other elements there are in growing. What of the sun? There can be no growing without the sun, you know. Man can't control that. There can be no growing without the rain. And you only have to have a few days of dry weather in this country, and you will hear immediately men starting to say, oh, now if we had a wee shower of rain. Very nice for the tourist when the sun is shining and there's no rain. But growth quits when that happens. Oh, there are so many things that are in the hand of God, and which God doesn't allow man to put his hand to at all. Oh, man may be allowed to fertilize and to plow and to plant the seed, but there's so many things God alone puts his hand to. What about other elements in growing? What about the tiny creatures that are working beneath the soil, over which man has no control whatsoever? Those little creatures whose activities beneath the soil, the disturbing of the soil, help to aerate the soil, without which there would be no growth. What about those creatures above the soil that do so much by way of aiding and assisting in growth? I was reading not so long ago how that in California, where there are many varieties of fruit grown, farmers are reintroducing many of the insects to the area that had been wiped out by much spraying of the crops during the growing season. There had been harmful insects there, so men had spread these insects and killed them, but they killed all the other insects as well. And they discovered, after a while, that by so doing that they had created an imbalance. And while at first it appeared that their spraying of their crops was going to be a great benefit, soon they discovered that it was anything but a great benefit. And the removing of many insects that were necessary and useful far outweighed whatever benefits there may be in the removing of insects that were harmful. In fact, they discovered that the harmful insects oftentimes were controlled by insects that were killed by the spray. So they stopped spraying and they reintroduced the insects to the crop that they had killed off by the spraying, and they discovered their harvest increased because there was a balance in nature ordained of God that benefited the growing of their crops, and that they had tampered with that very balance by what they had been doing. The harvest is controlled by God. Man's dependent on God. Well, learn that lesson today. Learn it today, dear friend. Learn it today. You're dependent on God. Even the synthetic fibers that we all now wear came from the earth. They're the harvest of the earth. Oh, they didn't grow on a shrub like cotton or on the back of an animal like wool. But where do you think you got your nylon, your various other synthetic material? Where did you think you got it? You know, there's so many things that we have, we don't even stop to think where we got them. They didn't come from a laboratory, you know. They didn't come from some magical formula that man dreamed up. They came from the earth. They came from the earth. Those synthetic materials are byproducts of the oil industry. And I don't have to remind you that the oil came from the earth. Nor do I have to remind you that oil is the result of the great flood in Noah's day, when huge forest areas were buried in that great catastrophe. And the trees and various other debris
were so placed under pressure that a chemical change took place and oil was formed. And out of that oil, you have, among other things, the synthetic materials that today make much of the clothes that we wear. So even the synthetic, the so-called artificial materials, have their origins in the earth. There's nothing you eat, and nothing you wear, and nothing you drink, but has its origins in the earth. It's part of the harvest that God alone controls. In every harvest, man is reminded of his destiny. He's reminded of his destiny. Because you see, he that lives of the earth must go the way of the earth. If the earth nourishes me, then I must follow the pattern of all things that grow on this earth. That's what Joshua was referring to in chapter 23 and the verse 14 when he said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." I am going the way of all the earth. And there is a process at work in this earth. The harvest reminds us it is but one stage of that process. That process is at work, and it's at work in you. It's at work in you. It's a process that you would need to take note of, working in you. So many live as if they will never die. And yet God tells us clearly that we are born to die. The harvest is but part of the great cycle of life. Every year has its spring, its summer, its harvest, and its winter. And while these seasons will come to us, they are ordained of God, and every year will have those seasons. We do not know how long they will last. There have been long winters and short summers. There have been brief springs and shorter harvests, haven't there? We never know how long fair weather will last. We never know how long the dark, drear days of winter will last. We don't know how long we have to harvest our crops. How soon winter will be upon us. We don't know. We are reminded in our harvest in the fields that time is passing, that our eternal destiny is drawing on. And though we may at this moment, and I speak to the young particularly, you may be in the springtime of your life or the summertime of your life. You don't know how long this season will last. Many a 20-year-old has passed from their summer swiftly to their harvest and their winter. Oh, we don't know. We don't know. Harvest time reminds us of the destiny of man. The destiny of man. Everything on the earth is subject to the harvest. Every plant, every shrub has its harvest day. It brings forth its seed and then it perishes. So all of us will have our harvest day. For we must all give an account to God of the deeds done in the body. We must all stand before the judgment seat of God. We must all do it. Think of it. Think of it. There is a harvest that is beneficial, and the fruits of it are carried away and stored for the feeding of men and animal. There is a harvest that is evil, the harvest of the weed, and it is cut down and taken away and it is burned. It's destroyed. It's a harmful thing, a loathsome thing, and it's done away with. If it's allowed to persist, it will take over good ground and spoil future harvests, so it must be cut down and burned. All of us will have part in one or the other of those harvests. We'll be gathered to Christ, being fruits of His, or we'll be cast into everlasting fire, being the fruit of sin and wickedness. All the earth is subject to the harvest. We're reminded of our destiny then, as we think about the harvest. Let me just say one final thing. Every harvest reminds man of the cross. Every harvest reminds man of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of life. The seed of life. He called himself in John chapter 12 and the verse 24. He called himself the corn of wheat, or the seed of wheat, the wheat seed. Wheat is one of the most beneficial of all things that grow upon this earth. From it we get our bread, which is called the staff of life. The Lord Jesus Christ likened himself unto the corn of wheat, or the seed of wheat. At Calvary, that seed was planted. That's what happened at the cross. See the principle the Savior sets forth in John chapter 12 and the verse 24? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. A man may fill his store with corn seed or wheat seed. What will become of it in there? Nothing. Nothing. Eventually it will rot away. It'll never produce anything.
If you are going to produce something from the corn seed, you must take it and you must put it in the ground and it must die.
Before it can bring forth life, it must corrupt before it can bring forth life. And when the old potatoes are dug, the soil is turned over, and you shake out the roots, and you gather the fresh potato, oftentimes you'll find the old one, won't you? Just the skin, rotted, withered, just a thread, as it were, left of the old potato. It had to die. It had to perish before the new crop could come forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us this. I had to die, he said, before there could be a bringing forth of life for sinner. And in his death, he brought forth a crop. He brought forth a harvest.
He told his disciples before he left them, I give my life a ransom for the many. He gave himself to die for his people.
And in this world, there's a crop that has sprung forth from Calvary. Sprung forth from Calvary.
And in the harvest, we see a reminder of that. Men go out to the fields and they harvest that which they planted. God harvests throughout the ages.
The planting of his son in death at Calvary's cross. Oh, I thank God for the day when God in mercy uncovered me in the soil of my sin and brought me forth to light and to life and to liberty. And I was born again, born again. Here is a reminder of Calvary. Christ the seed. Planted at the cross, bringing forth a crop, a harvest, bringing forth a harvest. You know, my dear friend, Calvary is like a harvest field in which you will find nourishment for your soul. Do you remember the story of the disciples? It says that on a Sabbath day they were walking through a field of corn and they were hungry. And as they were going, they plucked some of the ears of the corn and they ground it in their hand. They would have blown away the husk, and then they would have simply eaten that ground up corn. Oh, it was very primitive, it was very simple, but that's what they did. And they ate it, because they were hungry. You remember how the Pharisees challenged the Lord about the disciples doing that. And the Savior defended them, said they were hungry. You know, every service in which the Word of God is preached, my friend, is like that cornfield. And you're passing through it. You're passing through it. And if you have a hunger for Christ, you can reach out this morning and pluck the corn. You can pluck the corn. And you can feast your soul immediately upon Him. You can find satisfaction for your hungry soul today. Oh, that you might understand how near to Christ you are this day. You walk here amongst God's Word. May the Lord be pleased to give you a hunger for Christ and cause you to see that by reaching out your hand, you can take Him to the satisfying of your soul. May the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our heart. So let us bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy Word to our heart. O God, we thank Thee for the reminder that the harvest is of our origin. We are but dust of the earth. Of Thy great power and sovereignty, for Thou dost control all things. Of our dependence upon Thee, O God, we cannot act independent of God.
We thank Thee, Lord, that the harvest reminds us of Calvary. We thank Thee, O God, that Calvary is like the Garden of Eden. There is found fruit to the satisfying of all the needs of men. Lord, help us to feast on Calvary today. Help us to know what it is to find satisfaction in Christ. I am the bread of life. Oh, that we might eat of Thee today and be satisfied. Bless Thy word to us all, we ask of Thee. Grant Your grace to us now. And as we leave Thy house, Lord, may we rejoice in Thy bounty and in Thy goodness. And may we today turn aside and reach forth and feast afresh upon Christ, the living bread. Answer prayer for us, O God, now. In Jesus' name, amen.